Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, a lot of times we get hung up on prayer over strange things. Maybe it's eloquence, the structure of a prayer, the verbiage you use. Maybe it's the posture. Oh, you've got to be on your knees. Or as we saw in that video, oh, your eyes have to be closed and things like that. And we miss the big picture of prayer. Listen, prayer is communication with God. And more than anything else, when we pray, God is looking on our heart. That is his primary concern when we come before him. Prayer is not informing God. Prayer is inviting God. And we need to remember that, because sometimes we may think that God doesn't know what's going on and we have to bring him up to speed. No, Jesus said, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask them. Prayer is really like the relationship of a father and child. The value of prayer is it keeps me in touch with God. And God wants to stay in touch with us. You know, sometimes people come up to me and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? And I try to do it right there on the spot, because if I'm honest, sometimes I forget afterwards, right? So I'll say, let's pray right now. And it's good to ask others to pray for you, especially if you have a problem or a challenge or a need. And we're even encouraged to pray with each other. Matthew 18:19, Jesus says, I say, if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So no question about it, there is power in unified prayer. I appreciate the fact that you guys pray for me and for our family. And I especially appreciate your prayers as we get ready to go into a crusade. Last Sunday, I was in Texas because all my exes live in Texas. Someone's new here, they're going, really? No, I have no exes, but that's a song. Forget it. So I spoke for my friend Jack Graham at his wonderful church, Prestonwood Baptist Church, and then we had a big launch meeting at the AT&T Stadium. And it was that's the first time I've been back there since we did Harvest America. And who would have ever thought that by God's grace, we would have filled that place to overflow, but we did. Over 85,000 people in attendance last time we were there, so we're very thankful. So you might say, well, it's a piece of cake. You're going back to the same stadium. No problem. No, listen, I take this very seriously. I think we're going to work harder and pray even more for this one, because we're not going to rest on our laurels. We're going to say, do it again, Lord. And this time, we want to see even more people reached. And so we're even planning for overflow. We have overflow seating and screens, which we did not have last time. Who would have ever thought we would have had to turn people away? But that's actually what happened. And the reason I bring this up is Israel conquered Jericho, marching around the walls, praying, singing, and shouting. And then there was a much smaller city called Ai that they didn't pray that much about, and that is where they were defeated. So we need to pray about everything, especially when we're undertaking any effort to get the gospel out. So yes, we should pray for one another. But I have some good news for you. Even if we forget, Jesus Christ himself is interceding and praying for you. And that is no small thing. Hebrews 7:25 says, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Listen, because he always lives to intercede for them. Then in Romans 8:34, it says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Christ is in your corner. Jesus is interceding for you right now. An author from years ago, Robert Murray McShane, made this statement, and I quote, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me, end quote. How true. So what does Jesus pray when he intercedes for us? This is important to know, because in finding the answer to that question, we can discover God's plan and purpose for us. And is that not the objective of prayer, to align our will with the will of God? Well, I bring that up because here in John 17, we have Jesus praying. It's really the greatest prayer ever prayed. It is Jesus' prayer for you. Now, a lot of times we talk about the Lord's Prayer, and that was given by Christ in response to the request of his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, after this manner, therefore pray. Let's say it together. You probably know it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beautiful prayer. Great prayer to pray. But here's the thing. If you want to get real technical, that's not the Lord's Prayer. Greg, that's blasphemy. Well, actually, it's never called the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. We call it that. I think if we were accurate, we would call that the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus never prayed that prayer personally. Because one of the petitions is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. No, that was for us to pray. John 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer only Christ himself could pray. And I find it amazing to note that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. We see him praying many times in Scripture. Luke 6:12 says, one day, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a mountain to pray. Listen, and he prayed to God all night before he selected his apostles. We're told over in Luke 6:12, he prayed all night. It was while praying that he was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, according to Dr. Luke, great drops of blood, praying, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And even from the cross, his first words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And finally, my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands I commit my spirit. So I bring this up to say this. If Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, prayed, how much more should we, who are imperfect and sinful, pray? If Jesus felt a need to go before the Father constantly with prayer, how much more should we see that same need? So now he prays this beautiful prayer here in John 17. By the way, he prayed it out loud so his disciples could eavesdrop on it. He wanted them to hear this prayer because it reveals his desire for them and his desire for us. First, Jesus prays for himself, verses 1-5. He told the Father that his work on earth was finished. Then he prays for his disciples in verses 6-19. He prays that the Father will keep them and sanctify them. Finally, he closes the prayer by praying for you and me and the whole church to come in verses 20-26. But he started by praying for himself. And by the way, it's always a good thing to pray for yourself. That might seem selfish. No, it's not selfish. It's practical. Yes, pray that God will guide you. Pray that God will bless you. Pray that God will use you. Pray that God will speak to you. R.A. Torrey said, quote, a prayer for self is not by any means necessarily a selfish prayer. So he starts by praying for himself. Let's read some of this great prayer. Luke 17, starting in verse 1, I'll read down to verse 6. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So we'll stop there. Notice Jesus says the hour has come. Verse 1. What does he mean by the hour? He used this phrase many times. When he was at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, his mom came to him and said, do a miracle. He said, woman, what is that to you? My hour has not yet come. Then in John 7, we read of the religious leaders wanting to arrest Jesus. And we read they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But now here in the true Lord's Prayer, he says, the hour has now come. What hour? The hour of his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion and resurrection from the dead. The hour of both darkness and light. The hour of Satan's attack and the hour of our purchased salvation. So he has done the work the Father has given him to do. And he says, the hour has now come. Coming back to the why of prayer. Listen to this. God will allow circumstances in our lives to keep us dependent on him. If life was all blue skies and green lights, would we still turn to God in prayer? If there was never an illness in you or your family, would you still pray as much? If there was never a need for provision or you never had a prodigal child, would you still pray? You say, oh, yes, I would. No, actually, you wouldn't. These things bring you to God. So right now, you might be going through a technical difficulty. You're facing a trial. You're having a family conflict. You're having problems at work. You're having problems with your health. There's something that's not going well for you. And here you are at church saying, this is a bad thing. Yes, in a way it may be, but it can also turn out to be a good thing if it brings you to God in complete dependence and improves your prayer life. The Bible says, when trials come your way, count it all joy. Another translation says, don't treat them as intruders, but as friends. Could you consider a trial a friend? Yes, if it brings me to see my need for dependence upon God. And this is the thing we need to remember. God wants to hear from us. God loves us. Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. God loves to give you things. Sometimes I think we see God as sort of stingy and holding back, like you're not getting that. When in reality, it's the very opposite. We talk about God as the Father. Let's try a new way of thinking about him just for a moment. Think of God more as a grandfather than a father. See, a father, and he is our Father in heaven, will discipline you and put parameters around your life and teach you things. But a grandfather, his role is different. His role and the role of the grandmother is to indulge you a little bit. You know, when I get my grandkids and I take them out, here's what I say. We get in the car, I say, number one, the fun begins right now. What do you guys want to do? Papa, we want ice cream. We're going to ice cream right now. Then we get ice cream. Now what? We want to go to a toy store. Now we're going to the toy store. Don't you wish you were my grandchild? See how fun it is? Some young kids are going, this sounds good. Yeah. See, we have fun together. I buy them things they really probably shouldn't get right then. You know, I sort of spoil them a little bit. We don't ever think of the Father that way, but the reality is God loves to bless you. He loves to give things to you. I heard about some grandparents who, when the child would write them a thank you note for the gift they received for Christmas, the grandmother went over it and corrected it grammatically. You know, it's really... Or some grandparents have homes where, oh, we have so many breakable objects. We don't want the grandchildren over. They might, you know, break something. You know, get rid of your stinking breakable objects. Put them in a box and store them somewhere. And make your home grandchild friendly so they look forward to going to your house instead of dreading it. And don't leave your dentures in a glass anymore. It really freaks them out. My grandmother actually used to do that, and I was like a little kid going, yeah. Don't ever take your teeth out in front of a child. Just don't. I digress, as usual. But you see, the Lord will allocate what we need in our life to keep us dependent on him. That is why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, the disciples' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. If he gave it to us in monthly increments or yearly increments, that's probably about as often as we would be going to him. I heard a story about a smart dad who was sending his son off to college. The dad promised he would give the boy a monthly allowance for the next 4 years to pay his tuition so he could concentrate on his studies. And then the dad said, however, I am not sending you a monthly check. And the boy said, but dad, you promised you would pay for it. He says, I'll pay for it. But if you want the check, you have to come home to get it. And why did the father do that? Because he wanted to see his son. In the same way, the Father in heaven might say, I'll give this to you, but you have to come to me to receive it. Because believe it or not, God wants to have fellowship with you. Let me put it another way. God likes to hang out with you. God likes to hear from you. God likes to talk to you. God likes to bless you. So this is a very important thing. Here now are some more truths from the prayer of Jesus for us. Go back to John 17, look at verse 7. He says to the Father, now they've known all things which you've given me are from you. For I've given them the words which you've given me, and they've received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them, and I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. So I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me. You might underline that. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, so here's like a little outline, 4 points. If you're taking notes, here's point number one. What does God want for you? What does God want from you? Point number one, Jesus prays for our preservation. Jesus prays for our preservation. Look at verse 11 again. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. God wants you to be strong spiritually. God wants you to cross the finishing line with flying colors. But we all know people who've made a profession of faith at church. In fact, they were growing so much spiritually, maybe we even looked up to them as a spiritual leader. And one day, they just crashed and burned. They just walked away from the faith. And we're trying to wrap our mind around that. In fact, it scares us a little bit because we say, if someone like that could fall, maybe I could fall too. Am I next? Now, the answer to that question may surprise you. Are you next? That's entirely up to you. Well, what? No, it's up to God. No, actually, it's up to you. God wants to keep you. God will keep you. But the question is, do you want to be kept? You show me a person that has walked away from the faith, and I guarantee it goes back a long ways, and a lot of smaller steps led to that big decision. You don't call up your Christian buddy and say, dude, want to backslide tonight? There might be some moron who's done that, I suppose. But generally, it's very subtle. It's very gradual. You probably wouldn't even notice it. Sort of like a train going full power down the tracks. And if you suddenly stop fueling that train. If you cut power to the train doesn't suddenly stop. It still goes because it still has momentum, you see. But as it ever so surely begins to slow down, eventually it comes to a stop. That's our life. As we're feeding the, fueling the train, fueling our Christian life, we're going forward. We're moving forward. Lots of power there. Steam coming out of the engine. I'm thinking of an old-timey train from the West here. And then one day I stopped putting the coal in the burner there and the train's still chugging along, you know, but it's just slowing down. And I stopped feeding myself spiritually. I stopped doing those things I need to do to grow spiritually. And it gets slower and slower and slower. And one day it just stops. Listen, if you're not moving forward spiritually, it's only a matter of time until you start going backwards. Jonathan talked to us about that last time. But you see, God wants to keep us. Psalm 121 says, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. He that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. We find this in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Then Jude 1:1 says, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father and are preserved in Christ. Preserved in Christ. That's an interesting phrase, preserved. It means continually kept. And in the original language, it's a continuing result of a past action. It's a continuing result of a past action. Let's say that you bought a house and you paid the last mortgage payment. It's yours. You don't have to keep paying the bank. Now, if you want to keep paying, I'm sure they'll take your money. But that's your house. Just live in it and enjoy it. Or you bought a car. You got the pink slip, Daddy, right? So enjoy the car. You don't have to keep making payments. And in the same way, your salvation is given to you. It's bought and paid for. You're not going to lose it. So use it and enjoy it. You're kept by God. You don't need what you already have. You don't need what you already have. Heard about a woman that went down to the bank and where she had her accounts. And she said to the banker, I want to open up a joint bank account. And he said, sure, fine. Okay, who would you like to open it up with? She said, a multimillionaire. Do you know any? Listen, you have a joint bank account with someone better than a multimillionaire. You have a joint bank account with the creator of the universe. You have everything you need. So use it, live it, enjoy it. It's all yours. He will keep you. He'll keep you to the end. You know, if there's something you value, you tend to keep your eye on it. If there's someone you value, you keep your eye on them. You know, if you go to Disneyland and take your kids with you, you don't just lose a kid. You know, you get home, all the kids are not here. Did we lose a couple over in like Fantasyland or something? I mean, you're aware of where your children are at all times. So God's aware of where you are. And listen to this. He will protect his investment. And you're his investment. You're his purchased property. You're his child. Heard about an old man who was known for his godly life. Someone asked him once, old man, what do you do when you get tempted? He says, I just look up to heaven and say, Lord, your property is in danger. That's a good thing to say. By the way, Jesus mentions Judas Iscariot in this prayer. Verse 12, he says, I kept them in your name, those that you've given me, and none is lost except the son of perdition. The son of perdition is Judas. Though God will keep us, we must want to be kept. And by the way, Judas was not a believer that walked away. He was never a believer to begin with. He was just a really good pretender or actor. Number two, Jesus prays for our consecration. He prays for our consecration. John 17, verse 13. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may know my joy is fulfilled in themselves, or have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Stop there. Listen, Christian, you're living in an alien and hostile environment to your faith. It's called the world. 1 John 2:16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. There's a New Living Translation puts it, everything the world offers, this lust for physical pleasure, lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions are not from the Father, but from this evil world. It's hard because, you know, the reality is when you become a Christian, not only do you have eternal life, but you become a much better version of you, right? Because you say, Greg, you seem like you're kind of, I don't know, you're not the friendliest guy all the time, and I don't like a lot of things about you. Hey, you should have seen me before I was saved. This is the improved version. And I have a long ways to go. And by the way, you do too. But you know, we're kinder, we're more compassionate, we're more forgiving. These are all virtues that come as a result of our faith in Christ. And yet the irony is, people will hate us just because we say we're a Christian. Everything might have been going along fine. People liked you until you simply said, well, you know, the Bible says, or at church last Sunday, or whole thing shifts, right? And suddenly there's hostility, there's anger towards you. Why is that? Because you're a bright light shining in a very dark place. That's why. It's just the way it is. But the thing we need to do is keep as much distance from sin as we possibly can. And in doing so, we will be honoring the petition that Christ prayed for us. I read an article in the paper that just happened recently. It was an article from a paper in England I read online about a man who died from asphyxiation. And while authorities were not willing to say for certain, they believed it had something to do with this 5-foot python. This guy was a snake collector, a herpetologist, and he had a lot of snakes in his room, in his bedroom, and so they think his python choked him to death. The coroner said, and I quote, "He believed that in a moment of peace, the owner was communing with the snake, and it went wrong for some reason, and he was asphyxiated as a result of his contact with the snake." By the way, the name of the snake is Tiny, which I find ironic. Listen, I'm not making light of a tragedy, but you can't make this stuff up either. In this corner, like, really? Communing with the snake? That's what he said, actually. In a moment of peace, he was communing with the snake, and it was showing affection. Snakes don't show affection. I know, because I used to have a lot of snakes as a kid. I was a snake collector. In fact, I was thinking seriously of becoming a herpetologist, which is Latin for nerd, or something like that. Now, some of you are herpetologists. You're all mad at me now, you know. Sorry. But, I mean, I was really into reptiles, but especially snakes. I had boas. I had pythons. I had king snakes. I had garter snakes. I had corn snakes. Gopher snakes. A lot of them I caught myself. I've been bitten by many snakes. My grandkids love to hear me tell them animal stories, and they'll say, "Papa, tell us all the things that have bit you." And I have a pretty long list. Snakes and lizards and guinea pigs and rabbits. And I was even bitten by a monkey once. How do you like that? But that's another story for another day. But you know, you never know what a snake is thinking. I mean, a dog, you know where you stand with a dog. Dog likes you, he'll lick you in the face, tail's wagging. I'll even say cats are more affectionate than snakes. And that's saying a lot, okay? Because I think you could be dying and a cat would just stand on top of you, look around, like sort of irritated you're dying, like then just walk off. Seriously, you know it's true. But a snake, there's no affection. The only reason a snake likes to be held by a human is because it's a cold-blooded reptile and it likes the warmth of human contact. That's why snakes are often sunning themselves on rocks and things like that. They're cold-blooded. And their brain is very small. These are not intelligent creatures. So the snake may be looking at you and his little tongue's darting out. And he's thinking, I may bite you and I don't know what I'm going to do, you know? But that's a snake. So there's no affection. So this guy probably died by being strangled by his own snake. And that's tragic. But, you know, it's funny, his snake was named Tiny. And, you know, that's sin. It's like, oh, it's a tiny sin. I can handle this. This will never get me. And next thing you know, Tiny has strangled you, right? That's what happened to this guy, unfortunately. And one of the ways we are to live this life God wants us to live is by being sanctified. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Okay, so there's words in the Bible we don't always understand. Let's take two. Justified, sanctified. What does it mean? Justified, that happens when you become a Christian. You're justified, made right by God. He cleanses you of all of your sin, and the righteousness of Christ is placed into your spiritual bank account, so to speak. So you are positionally right with God. But then they're sanctified. That means that I'm living out this Christian life in obedience. So positionally, I'm sanctified, but experientially or realistically, it takes a lifetime, right? Because we struggle with temptation, we deal with different things. And so he's saying, live a holy life. Make an effort to live a life that brings honor to my name. That's my heart for you, Jesus is saying. That's my desire for you, that they may be sanctified. Number three, Jesus prays that we will be unified. He prays that we will be unified. Look at verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those that will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us and that the world may believe that you sent me with the glory you gave me, which I have given them. So what a powerful witness it is to a lost world when Christians are unified. What a horrible witness it is to a lost world when Christians are divided and bickering. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Actually, what really drew me initially to the Christian faith, what drew me to Christians, was their love for each other. You know, no one ever engaged me with the gospel that I can remember. But I was on my high school campus, this is 10 years ago. Well, that's because I had to go back to high school. I never shared that. No, I didn't, but long time ago. And there were these believers on our campus that would get together and after class, they'd hug each other. God bless you, man. Praise the Lord. And I'm thinking, these people are crazy. But they were crazy enough to intrigue me. And I ended up eavesdropping on one of their conversations at one of their meetings and ended up coming to Christ as a result. But what a powerful witness love is. When people see us loving one another, Jesus wants us to be unified. We just finished our series on the book of Nehemiah. We saw how important every person's place was on the wall, how each were to build the section of the wall closest to their own home. You have every kind of person building the wall. You have rulers and workers and groups from different towns and different classes. And you have men, you have women, you have boys, you have girls. Everyone participated in the rebuilding of the wall. And the same is true in the church. The church is a family. The church is also an army. And every one of us has a vital part to play in the church. Every role is important. Over in Ephesians 4:16, he says, God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Listen, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, and the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Listen, one of the keys to spiritual growth is engagement with the church. You show me a person that is not a regular part of the church, and I'll show you a person that has spiritual problems. It's not just attending, it's participating. It's engaging even on another level. In fact, I want to talk about that next Sunday on my message as we talk about how to go to church. How to go to church and get the most out of it. But you see, the devil wants to bring division in the church. And it amazes me what people will divide over. People will get upset about. Well, I don't like that song. It's just, that song is wrong. I don't like the volume. It's too loud. Oh, it's not loud enough. Oh, it's not enough of this. It's not enough of that. And I'm leaving. I'm upset. And it's like, really? We have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that would count as the highest privilege to get together publicly and see any Christian song and hear any message from the Word of God. And now we're sermon connoisseurs and we're worship critics and this doesn't meet my criteria and we divide over things we should never divide over. It's okay to have opinions. But we should never divide and sow disunity. There's a great statement attributed to Augustine. You've heard it before. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. You know, there are essentials that we can't budge on. If you say to me, you know, Greg, I don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God. You know what? We probably aren't going to hang out that much together. Because we need unity in the essentials. If you say to me, well, I think there are many ways to God and Christ is not the only way to God. Sorry, in unity or in essentials, unity. And the basic truths of the Christian life, unity. There's no fudging. Unity is not as important as truth. I'm all for unity, but truth is more important than anything else. Because if we lose that, we lose everything. But then in non-essentials, you know, liberty. So maybe you have a different view on the events of the end times. You don't think the rapture could happen at any time. You think it could happen halfway in the tribulation period. That is not an essential. That's a non-essential. I respect your right to be wrong on that topic. No, but seriously. I have friends who are pastors, and we would not agree on every fine theological point, but they're very good friends of mine because we have a lot in common. So in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in everything, love or charity. And now finally, Jesus prays for the ones we will reach. Look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So now he's saying, finally, I pray for those that don't know me yet, but they're going to come to know me through you. Really? Why doesn't God just directly go to people and just skip us? We mess everything up. But as I've shared with you before, the primary way that God reaches non-believers is through believers. The Bible says, how will they hear unless someone tells them? And how will they tell them unless they've been sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of good things. Look at your feet right now. Go ahead, look at them. Those feet, look at them. Sir, you should never wear sandals again, by the way. I'm joking. Your feet are beautiful. Even if you haven't had a mani and a pedi. If they're carrying the gospel, and God wants us to use those feet to take the gospel to more people, I pray for them. I pray that you will reach people through them. So let's sum it up and conclude. Number one, he prays for our preservation. Verse 11, Father, keep through your name the ones that you've given me. He wants our partnership and cooperation in this. Listen, God will keep you saved. You keep yourself safe. Does that make sense? You're saved. You're good to go. But you keep yourself safe, which means avoid things that will pull you down spiritually. Number two, he prays for our consecration, that we would live sanctified lives. Don't be thrown by that word. Just live a holy life. Let me re-spell holy for you, and it might help. Holy. There's sort of a negative connotation with holy. Holy. We even say, oh, they're so holier than thou. Like, that's a bad thing. Holier than thou. I hope I'm holier than thou. It's good to be holier than thou. The Bible says, be holy as your Father is holy. But let's re-spell it. Instead of H-O-L-Y, just spell it W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy committed. Hey, that person's a great athlete because they're wholly committed to running every day or the discipline they have for whatever it is they do. Hey, that person is great at music because they're wholly committed to playing their guitar, their drums, or whatever. It's commitment. So to be holy, H-O-L-Y, we need to be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And if you want to be happy, be holy. Live a sanctified life. And then thirdly, he wants us to be unified, loving one another, not destroying one another, not tearing down one another, forgiving one another. And finally, he prays that we will reach out to others with the gospel, verse 20, that we would care about them. So let me close with this. Maybe you're a visitor today. You've never been here before, and you're kind of checking this whole thing out, this whole Christianity thing. And you're saying, I don't know about this. I don't know if it's, you know, but there's something that's just saying to you, this is what I need. This is who I want. You know, the other day, after third service, I'm tired after third service. I'll just be honest with you, okay? I'm tired and I want to eat and I want to nap. I'm just being truthful. So someone, isn't that the most spiritual thing you ever heard me say? So someone comes up to me, Pastor, this person's visiting church for the first time. Can you talk to them? I'm like, okay, sure. Hi. And this gentleman introduces himself to me. He says, yeah, I'm here for the first time. I said, well, I'm glad you're here. Good. And I still have some questions about Christianity. I said, okay, that's great. Like, well, what are some of your questions? And he says, well, I wonder about this and that. So we talk a little bit about it. And so I took him over to the bookstore. I said, let me give you a couple books that will really help answer some of these questions. And I pick a couple of books out to him. I said, just read this and read that. Next time you're at church, we can talk about it. Then it just occurs to me, what am I doing? Maybe this guy wants to accept Christ right now and he just doesn't know how. So I said, let me ask you a question. Would you actually like to ask Jesus into your heart right now? He said, yes, I would. See, he just waiting for someone to show him how to do it. They don't know how. How would they know how? How would you have known how? Unless someone shows them the way. I said, well, let's just pray. So we sat down and I led him in a prayer and then I gave him a start Bible. You know, because this guy just wanted to get saved and he was waiting for someone to tell him how to do it. So maybe that's you. You're here, you're going, yeah, I want this. What do I do now? You ask God to forgive you of your sins and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And I'll lead you in a prayer right now, just like the one I led that young man in. And if you'll pray this prayer and ask Christ to forgive you, you can join the family of God. You know what? The church is not perfect, but we're still the best family going, okay? We really are. We are. Maybe we're dysfunctional, but we put the fun in dysfunction, right? And we're a forever family. We're an eternal family. And so you can join our family, the family of God, with God as our Father who loves us, who longs for relationship, communication with us. And he's only a prayer away. So we're going to bow our heads and pray. And I'll give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life, just like that young man did that I mentioned a few moments ago. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross in our place and paying the price for all of our sin and then rising again from the dead. Now we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to everybody here, everybody watching, wherever they are, help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you. Help them believe in you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's someone here today who would say, I want Jesus. I'm just like that guy you talked about. I want him in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to join God's family. I want to go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you would like Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you would like him to forgive you of all of your sin. If you would like to go to heaven when you die, if you would like to join God's family right now, would you raise your hand up? And let me just pray for you. Just raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you right now. God bless you. You guys that are watching on the screens, the Lord is speaking to you right now. Would you raise your hand up right where you are saying, yes, I need Jesus. He'll hear your prayer as well. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, if you raise your hand or even if you did not raise it now, let me pray for you saying, I want Jesus today. I want my sin forgiven. Pray for me. God bless you. You that raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer right here, right now, out loud if you like even. Let's pray this. Just pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Now, Jesus, come into my life. I turn from that sin and I choose to follow you now as Savior and Lord. Thank you for accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray.